We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7 tonight. Always something that comes out of these that's very practical, helpful to me, and I do trust the same for you as well. The idea, we have a continuation of Moses running through the statutes and the judgments that have begun to be given back in chapter 5. I believe they end at the end of chapter 8. The idea in this chapter concerns conquering the enemy while possessing the land. And it's very interesting because it really is parallel to what our experience is. Conquering while possessing. The idea, we see how they do that. They're instructed to do that in a certain way. Failing to do that, they're going to fail to possess the land as they ought. If we fail to apply the word of God, we're not going to possess as we ought. Verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, meaning seven groups of families among the Gentiles, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. It's the same word, it's a very serious thing, but it's to help us to understand it. It's the same word that was applied to Moses when he smote the rock twice. And they were to smite their enemies. There were seven nations. The Lord comes out and says that they are greater and mightier than they are. They can do this because the Lord has the power absolutely to do it. And then notice that as looking into these various nations, I've got a few things, but I just share this one that the Kenites, they're not named here, Kenites in 1 Chronicles 2:55 is the father of the house of Rahab. And I'm going to bring her up in just a moment, Rahab, because of what's supposed to be done by the nation of Israel. When we have what appears to be apparent contradictions, the contradiction isn't in the Word of God. It's something about our understanding, and we need to resolve it. Some things that come across us by Scripture might look like they do contradict, and we need to consider it well. There's an answer for them, those contradictions. We see that sometimes, and we kind of come across something like that tonight. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant, cut a deal. Don't make a confederacy with them, none of them, nor show mercy unto them. Do not deal graciously. It's a word that's built on the word grace, translated in other places that way, with the word grace. There is also another word for mercy, having pity. And obviously, you wouldn't hear it as well. But the idea is, don't you deal graciously with them. You know, very straightforward. You're to destroy the enemy. No confederacy and no gracious dealings with the enemy. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son. Nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. I'm going to sit on this one for a minute. Purpose for not doing these things, making a covenant and allowing marriages to take place with these of the nations, is because they'll turn your sons. It doesn't mention the daughter. And I think by that, though, it means by the word son, bain, hint Hebrew. It just simply means the posterity. They're going to turn them away in an evil sense to serve other gods. It's interesting that marrying outside of the will of God, for example, does not result in this case, the Gentile being drawn closer to the Lord, but rather it leads the Israelite away. And yeah, it's going to sting a little bit. I'm going to meddle a little bit. I think it's important. I've got to tell you the truth. The parallel to this may apply to the Christian. It is not the unbelieving that is made better or drawn closer to the Lord, but rather the believer, the believing, is led away. And by the way, even if the Lord uses our disobedience, you hearing what I'm saying here? Even if the Lord uses our disobedience to work for our good or for the good of others, another, we lose because of disobedience. If we reject the way of the Lord for our own way, we have no reward. And that's a major concern for the believer. That doesn't matter if it concerns entering into an inappropriate contractual agreement with the world, entering into marriages with the unbelieving. It doesn't matter if it concerns raising our children. Whatever it is, if we will not obey the word of God, if we will not apply the word of God to our work ethic as employers or employees, we have no reward. Why? Because we haven't done anything different than anybody else does. We serve Christ, not men. And we don't have an option here as Christians to do what we want to do at work. The employer that is a Christian doesn't have his option. The employee doesn't have an option. We are to serve Christ in that. There's no question about it. It's right. And if we won't, we lose. We have no reward. Now this touches everything about our lives. It's profound. No matter how well we might prosper, brethren, no matter how well we might prosper in our jobs and in our businesses, if we do not strive lawfully, 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, we have our reward, but not from the Lord. In other words, you get what you got for doing what you did now. But there's no reward because it wasn't done by the word of God. The motive wasn't there. We missed the point. Furthermore, if we do not apply, if we will not apply the word of God to the kind of spouse that we intend to take to us in marriage, the same applies. Even though it might otherwise work out to be a very good marriage. You know, Christians aren't the only ones that have good marriages. For disobeying the Lord, you have your reward, but not from the Lord. Because we chose to disobey the Lord in it. If we will not apply the word of God to the kind of company that we keep, and we might have a lot of good friends outside of Christ, we have our reward, but not from the Lord. If we won't apply the word of God to our children, child rearing, if we will not raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, And even though the children, they grow up to be model citizens. Parents, you got your reward, but not from the Lord. You know, there are fine children that grow up into fine citizens all over the world. The world can do that, but we're supposed to do otherwise. You see, what we have failed to do by not obeying the Lord and applying Scripture, when we will not obey the Scriptures, will not obey the Lord, we lose because we have failed to sanctify the Lord before others. That's right. When I won't do my service as to the Lord, I have not sanctified the Lord before my boss. And if it's a Christian boss, he has failed to sanctify the Lord in his dealings, in his business dealings. Parents who will not raise their children according to the Word of God have failed to sanctify the Lord before the eyes of their children. And we don't want that, right? We don't want that. You know, when this is all said and done, it does matter how we got from point A to point B. It does matter. And what if we applied the Word of God faithfully to our children and they turn out to be robbers and in prison for very... What about that? You still got a reward coming from the Lord because you did it according to the Word of God. We don't have any control about what our children are going to do after they leave our house. But we ought to have something to say about what goes on in our house. And we are responsible to the Lord to direct our children. This is what Israel is being taught to do in this chapter. And in this way, they're being shown how to possess the land. Even the wisest man in the scriptures that we have here, King Solomon, violated the rule. He married many, many wives of the nations. That was a no-no. And it cost him. We can read the whole thing, but we won't. It's in 1 Kings. Most of you know this. But what happens? Look, marrying outside the Lord. It's funny how this works. You find someone, and your eyes are on her, for example. And, you know, she really hadn't made a profession. Really, nothing to know about the Lord at all. But suddenly, we kind of make her know the Lord. Does she know the Lord? Well, she says she does. She just doesn't want to say anything. You know, there's something wrong here. We've already gone the wrong direction with the matter. It's not good at all. And I'll tell you what happens. Marriage is hard enough as it is between two believers who want to serve the Lord. We got trouble. Paul says so. But he spared us. We're all familiar with it. But an unbeliever with a believer, man, you're talking about intensifying the trouble. That's exactly what has happened, will happen. It intensifies. You know, that's why Solomon says it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop, you know, or with a continual dripping than over here where there's a bunch of complaining, where the wife's out of sorts. And I'm really loosely paraphrasing that, okay? It's such a serious matter, though. All of these things, it touches upon every part of our life. Very important. What about this? Now, they'll turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. I know, you know, that by destroy, he doesn't mean to wipe them off the face of the earth. But we understand it to mean chastening. It's severe judgment. There's no question about it. We have a covenant that the Lord has made with Israel. Just to give you an example, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But it ain't going to happen. But he destroys them by several means. The enemies of the Lord that remain, that they have allowed to remain with them, become thorns in their side and pricks in their eyes. Real trouble. And as things progress, the Lord will ultimately drive them off the land for a time and then bring them back. And you go through the judges and such, and it's back in Samuel, back and forth, the things that Israel experienced because they were violating the things that we're reading here. Now, the Lord would destroy thee suddenly, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves. Best I understand, it's beautiful places that they where they had trees dedicated evidently to the gods. Cut down these groves, it literally does refer to trees. And burn their graven images with fire. That's what they were supposed to do. They were to leave nothing of the Gentiles' false worship, false gods, and those things that were dedicated to the gods there. They were destroyed all. No covenant. And I was wondering, why? We're going to come to this later, but Rahab came to mind, and I'm thinking, what about that? The two spies went over the Jordan River and came over, and she took them in, and it was interesting. How is this? And they made an agreement with her, and they said, you know, if you'll do this, you'll hang this cord out your window. If it's there, your blood is on us if you die, but we'll save you. But anybody outside of your house, their blood is on their own heads. But I thought about her that had been in harlot and why an exception was allowed in this case to spare her from death. And I believe that was because she was no longer an enemy in this sense of the word. She made a clear profession of faith in God, in the God of Israel. She renounced her former manner of life and followed after the God of Israel. You'll notice in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, Rahab said this to these two spies in Israel. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. They had already got the report about what God had done for them in Egypt and along the way and to the king, Sihon and Og, over there on the other side of the Jordan. They heard all that had been going on. And as soon as they heard all these things, their hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. But notice this, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Hebrews, Paul writes in 11 verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It was an interesting thing. I wondered why this exception. In verse 6, the reason you're to do this because you're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Holy. The Lord has separated them out from all the other nations, the Gentiles on the earth. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. The word special people. Special treasure unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. And you'll notice it's a singular. So he's dealing with them in a national respect as a whole group. There was within the elect nation, elect ones. Not all of them were the Lord's people. Not all are of Israel that are in Israel, in so many words. Well, this is the scripture here in verse 6 that the Apostle Peter picks up and applies to the people of God in a special church relationship. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There it is again, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the only way to show that is by obeying the word of God. If Israel failed to drive out the previous inhabitants with their false worship, their false gods, and these groves, dedicated groves, it would turn against them. He would turn against them. In Numbers 33, verse 55, But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you, trouble you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. In verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. It's interesting. Who chose whom? It's always this way. The Lord chose Israel. Therefore, Israel chose the Lord. Not the other way around. He first loved them, then they loved him, or some of them did. We know there were several in Israel that did throughout history love them. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. And that's just another way of expressing the conditional covenant of the Lord with Israel. He did choose Israel. He loves the nation. But under this covenant, he would have mercy on them that love him and repay them that hate him. And what's interesting in the history of Israel is that when it came to the place that Israel came under judgment, it came upon them all. And he did have some dealings to make a distinction sometimes. But I just point out one. Daniel. They were, the nation of Israel had gone far away from the Lord, and the Lord prophesied of coming judgment, and he judged them. And many of them went into captivity, including Daniel and several others. These were the true people of God, the real Israelite, the elect of the elect. And so as a nation, they bore it together, the judgment. In verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the condition again, do this and live, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, increase your number. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. And this is interesting. There shall not be male or female barren. In other words, they'll be productive, both the male and the female, not barren among them or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity, regard for them, neither shalt thou serve their gods. It comes across for us, don't make provision for the flesh, Romans 13, 14. Don't be partakers with them, Ephesians 5, 7. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5, 11, and more. For that will be a snare unto thee, a trap. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Don't you be afraid. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. In other words, what they saw the Lord do to the Egyptians, they would see him do to their enemies as they trusted him and obeyed his commandments. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet. And it means the hornet. Three times in Scripture, three times, and it's always the hornet. I'll tell you what, hornets will get your attention. We've got some pretty good ones that have moved out here in the last few years. I've never seen anything quite like this till lately. And they're intimidating. Those bald-faced, big old black things, yeah. That gets your attention. It'll make you do things real quick. And in this case, the Lord uses them to move them out of the land. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves, to trying to hide from thee, be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Notice, by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once. I'm not going to let you do that. Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. I don't think that's exactly what they wanted to hear. I think if they're anything like us, and they were, they would have hoped that the Lord would have driven them out all at once. Be done with it. But for them, the Lord would drive out the enemy little by little, practically, just real practical, so that the land not become overrun by all the wild beasts. And I think in this way, obviously it would be true, Israel would be better able to inherit the land and keep it than they could have had they been given an instant victory. Now, we want an instant victory. We don't want to go through the battle and go through the experience. We'd like to have instant. We talk about it all the time. I remember Brother Risa, he said, I'd just love to be able to unzip this thing and step out into the presence of the Lord. You know what he means. We want instant victory, but it's through the conflict that we are better suited for the inheritance than we could have been otherwise. We need to go through this exercise. The Lord is providing something far greater in this way. It's by his wisdom, and it's definitely good for us. In verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Do you believe it? The graven images, and this one's going to smart a little bit, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. You're talking about testing, nor take it under thee. But you can almost hear, but we could do a lot of good things with this. We can put this into treasury. No. The Lord says, no. The silver and gold that's on them, don't take it, lest you be snared by it therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Now these are things that you just don't do. This has to be something the Lord works from within. You can't make people hate sin. That has to be that indicates a changed heart. You're going to utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The words thou shalt utterly detest, to give you an idea, is like considering that dead, stinking carcass out there that you might stumble across in the woods, a dead animal of some sort. Well, you know, long before you get to it, that's what it's supposed to be like to them. Israel needed to learn to view things through the eyes of God's word. Israel was to detest and abhor the idols of the Gentiles so much that not even the silver or the gold on them was to be brought into their houses. Doing otherwise would make them a curse before the Lord. Israel was not to prosper their houses with ill-gotten gain. Now, some might disagree with me, but believe it or not, not all wealth is good. Well, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Not all wealth is good. We don't want wealth like that, ill-gotten. It only brings trouble to the people of the Lord. And that's what the Lord's warning them away from. For this time, as it is for us, Israel was to conquer the enemy while possessing the land. It wasn't going to happen all at one time. It was to do it little by little, and they were to do it this way. What is the land of Canaan? It's not like some say. It's a land of conflict. When we leave this book and go into Joshua, you're going to find out real quick, it's a land of conflict. It's not the time for laying down the weaponry of the Lord, the armor. No. It's the time to put it on and put all of it on. Canaan land is a land of conflict. It's not a time for peace for the child of God. I don't mean with God, but peace in the world. Christ didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. You're going to be in a conflict. If you want to live for the Lord, no matter what you do, you're going to be in a conflict. This is the time for the conflict. And if you will live by faith and live according to the word of God, you're in the conflict. You're in it. And praise the Lord. Don't quit. Live according to the word of God. Do your work as unto the Lord. Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not the pastor's duty. You're doing things, you're training them for things that are ahead. And some of it's hard. But one of the most important things that we might be overlooking is not that we teach them the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. The most important thing the parent is to do is to teach their children the word of God. That's a matter of fact. We've got this thing all flipped around. We think the highest thing is to get them a grade A's all the way through school. And no matter how we do it, just as long as it gets done. No, there's a greater thing going on here. It's very important that we do it as unto the Lord. Everything. Work. Business. Child rearing. Marriage. Relationships. Friends. Whatever it is. Remember, it does matter how we get from point A to B. There's a reward if we do it according to the word of God. Otherwise, saved yet so as by fire. And let me tell you, the loss will be great. And we don't want that. Not at all. Thank you for your attention.